Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather around your word now, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in your word. And I pray now as we gather around it, as we dig into your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us afresh. And Lord, that these would be the words of life to us as we read them, as we study them, as we hear them. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you influencing those around you? How are you influencing the people that God has placed in your life? What impression are you leaving on them? You know, all of us move from place to place, from season to season, and wherever we go, we're influencing people. We're impacting those that God has placed in our lives. We leave a mark. We leave an impression on the people that we encounter in this journey of life. It seems like we're in a church right now in a season of intense transition. Debbie was sharing last night that her heart just feels heavy because, you know, yesterday we remembered Mimi Sperry, just a wonderful prayer warrior, someone whose life exuded the love of Jesus, someone who was a prayer warrior, an intercessor, someone if you met her and you left, you were in a better condition than before you met her. She was a wonderful person, and she would always ask us, why is the Lord keeping me around? And I would say, it's because you're a prayer warrior and you're praying for us. And I believe now she has a better perspective on that, as I shared yesterday. But we're also in a season of transition with people. So Gary Bartlett, Debbie's brother, got on the plane on Friday and is in Canada. So it looks like things are moving forward there. God is providing. And then Tom and Joyce Lyle are in the season of transition as well and may be gone in the next month. And, you know, and then Cam, our former youth pastor, is in Uganda right now, but will be moving to Georgia as the Lord's moving him into another season of life. But every one of these people impacted us and are impacting us right now. They left a mark on us. They left an impression on us. How are you leaving a mark on other people, an impression on other people? The true test of a disciple of Jesus Christ, the chief result of living for Jesus, is that you bring life to those around you. The true test of being a follower of Jesus is that when you connect with people, they feel life, they feel joy. They are leaving your presence feeling richer for knowing you and encountering you. Jesus was that. You know, when Jesus came to this earth and he brought life, everywhere, even in his death, Jesus brought life to us. And now he has the resurrection life, which we're all looking forward to one day. You know, on the western side of Southern Africa, you find one of the largest deserts in the world, and it's the Namib Desert, and it's huge. And I've been through there. In the late 80s, I was driving through that desert, and I can remember driving through there, and I'd never seen such barrenness in all my life, and I thought, this must be what the moon looks like, because there was nothing but rocks and dust. But right in the middle of that desert runs one of the largest rivers in Africa called the Orange River. Now, I say the largest rivers, it's really small. I mean, you know, it's probably about one-tenth as wide as the Missouri River. But it is a main artery of life going through the desert, and it runs literally from nearly from the eastern coast of Southern Africa right across to the western coast. And along the way where this river goes through the Namib Desert, farmers have taken the water out and irrigated the land. And there's a picture on the slideshow, if we've got the slideshow up. There we go. And you can see, so that's what the desert looks like. And that muddy little vein that runs through the middle is the Orange River. And the farmers, as you can see, have irrigated the land and grown crops, rich, fertile land, right next to the river. And as I saw that, I got a picture. That is what Christians should be like. Our lives need to be bringing life into dry places. Our lives need to be bringing life where there was no life, because of the presence of Jesus in us, because of the presence of God in us. The true test of a disciple is greenness. Are you bringing life to those around you? Is my life influencing others positively? So this is the question I want us to look at today. As we look at the last few verses of Philippians chapter 2, we're going through the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And the way of the world, though, is to coerce people, to influence people, to get people to do things that I want them to do so that I will benefit from it. That's the way of the world. But the way of the Christian is actually to give away life to benefit others so that their lives would be enriched. Again, that's the way God calls us to be. That's the way Jesus was. Are you living as someone that is giving life to those around you? You know, last week we looked at Paul in his letter. He was talking about Timothy and the servant nature of this young man, Timothy, and how Timothy was a diligent servant, a trusted companion. Remember, Paul's writing this letter from Rome back to the church in Philippi, and it was a church that he'd planted about 10 years earlier, and they knew Timothy, and Paul was encouraging them. And Paul was planning to send Timothy, but remember, Paul was in prison. He was in house arrest in Rome, and so he could not go to visit. Even though he was under house arrest, he was shackled day and night to Roman guards on either side of him. And so Paul was sending Timothy. He was sending this representative of his to go to Philippi to encourage them, to send a letter with them. But the church, on their side, had sent someone to Paul. They'd sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and they'd sent him to Paul, and we read later on in Philippians chapter 4 that not only did he come with some encouragement and some good news, he also brought a good financial gift to Paul. Paul was a support-raised missionary, and this church was supporting him and encouraging him. So they sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Paul. Now, this wasn't just a brief journey that he took. The distance between Rome and Philippi was about 800 miles. At that time, it would take about 6 weeks, a treacherous journey to walk 6 weeks between Philippi and Rome. So it wasn't that, you know, Epaphroditus one day woke up and said, I'm going to hop on a plane and go and visit Paul and I'll be back next week. No, this was a serious journey that he took. And a journey, as we will see, it almost cost him his life. He almost died in the process. But he came to bless Paul and to encourage him. So read with me Philippians chapter 2, if you'll follow in your Bibles, from verse 25 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. The name Epaphroditus, as I've been kind of mulling over this passage this week, I thought, why would someone name their son Epaphroditus? And then I realized my name doesn't do much better. But the name Epaphroditus actually comes from the Greek goddess of love. So it's even worse when you break it down. But really what it means in this context and what it means is loving or lovely. And it comes from, in the context, is a loving servant of Christ. He was someone that exuded love for followers of Jesus, love for people because of who he was in Christ. He was one of those people that when you encounter him, you just knew he loved you because of what Jesus had done in his heart and his life. And so many ways we need to emulate, we need to be like Epaphroditus because of what Jesus has done for us and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be loving everyone that God places in our lives, even the unlovely. And that's who he was. Jesus said that this is how we will be known. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. How are we loving one another? You know, as I was reading this passage, I really struggled this week because it's five or six verses, and it kind of looks like one of those administrative pieces in a letter. You know, when Paul writes in his letters, and it's there's not some meaty theology in it, it's more just details of, I'm sending Timothy, and thank you for Epaphroditus, and here's a gift, and he's just going through some administrative pieces. And I said, well, if I'm going to preach through the book of Philippians, Lord, there's got to be something in this for us. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is useful for teaching, correcting, training, and rebuking in righteousness. So this applies to us today. Lord, what do you have for us in here today? And I believe it is the attitude of Epaphroditus and it is the attitude of Timothy that we can learn from in this today. Paul's ending this chapter actually in the same theme that he began this chapter in. Paul ends the same way he began because he began by pointing to Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived, as we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus lived thinking of others. Jesus lived the perfect, selfless life. He didn't think of himself. He thought of others. He gave himself for others. And that's what Paul's saying here. Have this in mind. Have the same lifestyle as Jesus. Jesus held nothing back. The Creator God came to this earth. He created us, and he gave his life for us. He died on a cruel Roman cross, but he didn't stay there. He was raised to life again by God, and he lives forever interceding for us. But Jesus overcame death so that we don't need to face death. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me because I'm coming back. And so we're going to keep doing this until he comes back. But we celebrate Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said Jesus was the suffering servant, thinking of others all the time. Can you imagine the Creator God, the most supreme being in all the universe, is the suffering servant? So if Jesus is the servant, how much more should we be serving one another? So Paul lifts Jesus up as this role model. Then Paul lifts Timothy up as a role model and says, Timothy is my servant. He is an extraordinary man serving others. And Paul says, now I want to show you another role model, Epaphroditus. And he was an example of humility, selflessness, giving of himself. You know, as I said, he went on this journey to Rome to give a gift, to spend time encouraging Paul, to spend time and serving him in whatever needs he may have had while he was in prison. Epaphroditus served. It was no weekend getaway to Rome. It was probably about 6 months of his life that he said, I'm going to go and serve Paul. And Paul spoke very highly of him. And listen to verse 25. He lists four titles for Epaphroditus in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He begins by calling him my brother. When we are born again, we become Christians, we become followers of Jesus, we get adopted in to a family. We become family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I am so glad that is the truth. That is the absolute truth for my life. All over the world, I've got friends that are family. And many of them, brothers and sisters in Christ, are closer than my own biological family. And I love my own family. But I am closer to fellow Christians than I can even be to my own family, because we are united in Christ together. So Paul says, he's my brother. I'm sending him to you. Take time to think of your family. I'm not talking about your family that you spend Thanksgiving with, the family that's here, the family that's your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Thank God for your family, those that he has placed in your life. You know, there's always, we have one or two really, really close brothers and sisters in Christ, and always comes to mind is Matt. He is a brother to me, and someone that I hope to spend a lot more time with in my life. He is such an encourager and someone that walks with the Lord. Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ? And then he says, secondly, he was a fellow worker. You know, Paul was someone that proclaimed the gospel. He preached the gospel. He was a worker, wanting to plant churches wherever he went. And he said, this guy, Epaphroditus, is a fellow worker. Paul didn't say, well, I am the great Paul, writing a third of the New Testament, and I am planting churches, and I am the apostle, and then I have Epaphroditus who carries my bags for me. No, he said, he is a fellow worker. And in Christ, no one is better than anyone else. We're all fellow workers in Christ. And Paul knew that very well. He was absolutely aware of the fact that he was saved by grace to serve by grace alone. And so Paul says, this guy is no junior. He is my fellow slave in Christ, my fellow servant in Christ. And then he calls him a fellow soldier. My friends, we must never forget that as Christians, we're engaged in warfare every day. There's an enemy out to steal your soul. There's an enemy out to destroy your ministry. There's an enemy out to destroy your family. We are engaged in warfare every day. And if you don't know that, you better become aware of it quickly. We need to know where our strength lies. Our strength is not in our own ability, our own intellect. Our strength is only in the presence of God and His Holy Spirit in us. So Paul knew that. And he was saying that Epaphroditus is a fellow soldier. And then he calls him a messenger and a minister. He was a messenger from the church in Philippi, brought a message. And then he was also a minister. So what is this term minister? What does minister really mean? It means someone that partakes in the sacred things in the temple at that time, someone that ministers in the service. So kind of like what we just did, yeah, we had ministry. People were ministering the element to you. But it's also someone that encourages or leads in worship, encountering the living God. So Matthew was leading us in worship. He was ministering to us. He was a minister of worship, a minister of the gospel. A minister is primarily a worshiper of God. Did you get that? A minister is primarily a worshiper of God. We do things only because we worship God. It's out of that flowing out of His presence in us. So when someone comes and serves in the church in order to encourage others in their walk with the Lord, that's a minister. So any layman, anyone, you don't have to be the one behind the pulpit or the office in the church. You're a minister if you're encouraging others in their walk with the Lord. And we all need to be ministering to each other every week. And Paul continues in verse 26 about Epaphroditus. He says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Here was a man with a burden. The word that Paul uses here for distressed is the same word that was in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, described Jesus as being in distress when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That level of distress, that anxiety, that depth that burden. And Epaphroditus was not someone that was burdened for his own needs or wants. He wasn't desperate because he needed to feel comfort. He was desperate. He was burdened for the church back home in Philippi. He had a burden for them. He was someone that carried that burden. And he was worried because they heard that he was ill, and he wanted to go back and encourage them. He felt so much affection for them that when they were grieving about his illness, he said, I'm burdened to go and show them that I'm well. Now remember, there was no internet or FaceTime or the ability to send a fax even to go and say, hey, you know, I'm okay. Somebody had to make that six-week journey to go and tell them that he was okay. So he was burdened. Our church, our churches in this world today, followers of Jesus, we need people who are burdened for other Christians. We need people that are burdened for the lost, burdened for the persecuted church. Do we have a burden for the churches in other countries that are struggling? The churches in other countries where they are persecuted daily. In China right now, one of the greatest persecutions is taking place against the church in China. Do we have a burden for those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we care? I pray that we would become a church that has a burden for other believers. We'd become a church that cares deeply, prays fervently for other believers. So Paul sends Epaphroditus with this message. And the message to the church we find in verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Paul said that this man was a blessing to him. This man was an encouragement to him. And he said, you know, I'm sending him back to you, but he asked the church to honor him. To honor him for his journey and his conviction and his work. And to honor people like him. It sounds initially like a bit of a contradiction. If you've read chapter 2 the whole way through, it sounds like there's a bit of a contradiction here. Why would we honor man, but Christ gave himself selflessly? Jesus didn't need to be known on this earth when he was here. So why would we honor man? But the truth is, we need to honor those that God has called to serve him. Jesus gets the glory, and he always will get the glory. But we need to honor those that are sacrificing their time, their money, their gifts, and their talents so that the name of Jesus is proclaimed. Amen. I get some amens from the YWAMers there. You know, why then would... Well, sorry, the truth is that this man from Philippi, he sacrificed much. He gave up much in order to bring a gift and an encouragement. He nearly lost his life. And Paul says, honor him. Honor this man. And it's not the only time that Paul did that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the work and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now this may seem awkward. We were talking in the kitchen a little bit earlier about this. It seems a little awkward. Me as the pastor standing up here and saying, okay, you need to honor me now. Come on. That's what the Bible says. But the truth is, I don't have to teach you that. Debbie and I and our family are so blessed to be serving the Lord here. You love us and you care for us and you encourage us. We do feel honored, but not because of who we are, it's because of what Christ is doing here in the church. But do we honor those that the Lord has placed in here that are co-laborers with Christ, with us? Do we honor those that are in ministry here in the church with us? And so today I just want to do that. I want to spend some time. Those that are called by God, that are serving him, whether they're in full-time ministry, or they're in ministry raising support, different areas of ministry. But would you stand today so we can honor you? So if you are here today, and if you're in YWAM, you're in All Nations, different ministries, would you stand today? We have some GX people. And Mike, you must stand too. You could come stand up. You got to. just want to honor all of you. Let's give them a thank you. Now, it doesn't mean to say, thank you, you guys can sit down. It doesn't mean to say they're the only ones doing any work in the ministry. But they have said yes to Jesus and left behind so much in order to serve him. They have said yes. Now, we tend to look at people and say, well, there's so many people in this church raising support. We can't support them. Aren't they a burden to us? No, my friends. They're a great encouragement to us. God pays the bills. He takes care of that. He takes care of them, and he'll take care of us. But we need to honor those that have said yes to the Lord and honor them with our love, with our care, with our concern. We have such a great blessing to have so many people in this church that have said yes to the Lord. But again, they're not the only ones doing the ministry. Every one of you seated here today is a minister of the gospel. You're called to be the light of the world. You're called to go out and share the gospel, share your testimony. So where God has placed you is your ministry field. We're all missionaries. Next Saturday, we have a couple from Washington State that will be here. And years ago, almost two decades ago, they said yes to the Lord to go to Macedonia. He had a very lucrative position in Apple, and they were making a really good family and a very good home. Things were going well, and the Lord said, I want you to give it all up and go to former Yugoslavia and serve me there. Next Saturday night, we get to hear from them and their story, and I encourage you to come. We'll be in the dining room at 6 o'clock. But you'll be encouraged by just people like you and I that said yes. We'll go. And let's honor them by our presence next Saturday. Let's honor them and encourage them and pray for them. So as we close, Paul was writing, and he wrote that Epaphroditus was sick. He almost died in service of the Lord. And in verse 30 he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He had little regard for his own well-being. He held nothing back. And we don't know what his sickness was, maybe something he contracted on the journey on the way to Rome. But Epaphroditus selflessly gave of himself. He held nothing back. He was willing to pay the ultimate price to be obedient to the Lord. Here was a man. He was so desperate to bring life that his own life he didn't regard. He was willing to lay it all aside so that he could bring life and encouragement to Paul and to the believers in Rome. My friends, the most rewarding life that you could possibly live is one given, spent, giving glory to God, being used by him. And I mean spent. I mean holding nothing back, giving everything for the gospel of Christ. You know, some Christians are so afraid of overworking. And so that they hold things back, and they're so afraid of getting too committed, too busy, to do too much. Now there is a danger in becoming a workaholic and your work becomes your idol. But so many Christians are so afraid of getting too involved, to do too many things, that they're just trying to get into heaven with as little risk as possible. Trying to get into heaven with as little inconvenience and as little discomfort as possible. My friends, if that is you, you need to question, are you even going to heaven? Because either you're a follower of Jesus Christ, which you've given your life to him, holding nothing back, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Give it all to him and allow him to live through you. Don't hold back. God's given us one life to live, just one. Spend it well. Live for Christ. Use up your life for Christ, for the sake of Christ. Jesus held nothing back for us. Why do we hold back? We hold on to our comforts. We hold on to the things that we hold dear. But ultimately, those things are idols. And the only thing that we really have is what Christ has placed in us. And when you do that, though, God calls us to hard things. God calls us to do hard things, to challenge ourselves, to be challenged. As He leads you, you'll find you're being stretched. You're being challenged. But that's good, because as you're being stretched, as you're being challenged, as you're being pushed into a discomfort, into an uncomfortable time in your life, you're growing more like Christ, because you're more dependent on Christ. Allow God to stretch you. Allow God to use your life. Don't hold back. It's not yours anyway. So getting back to the analogy of the river of life, how are you being used to bring life to those around you? My friends, if you haven't noticed, the world is pretty barren. You look around, it does look like a desert. Not many people today. So how are you bringing life to those around you? When you took that satellite picture and you look in your life, do you see greenery around you? The people, your co-workers, those people God has placed in your life? Are you following Jesus and bringing life to those around you? Nelson Mandela once said, "What counts in life is not the mere fact that we have lived. It is what difference we have made to the lives of others that will determine the significance of the life we lead." Do you want to live a life of significance? No matter how old you are, you can still live a life of significance. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for my life. Give it to Him. How are you living? Are you leaving life in your wake? Or are you afraid? Are you living for your own comfort? Are you afraid of spending your life? And so afraid of spending your life that you're not really living it? I guarantee you, when you start living for Jesus and you're 100% committed to His will and plan for your life, then you're really living. Then you really know the joy of the Lord in your life. Are you connected to the Prince of Life? Because we have nothing to give of ourselves. I don't want to try and coerce you to do something if you do not have it in you. Are you connected to Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Then you will be able to give life to those around you. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, wrote, as the Holy Spirit gave him the words in chapter 37, verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live." Are you living? Because you have the presence of God in you. May God make us a people that brings life to this city. God has placed us here for such a time as this. Let's be a people that brings life to this city because of the presence of God here. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you wanting to bless those around you? If your life right now lacks joy, lacks peace, and you're struggling, you say, "Yes, I know I gave my life to the Lord. I am a follower of Jesus. But I'm struggling. I'm lacking purpose. I'm lacking peace. I don't quite know the will of God for my life." Maybe there's something in your life that you need to tear down that idol and repent of and ask the Lord to rearrange your priorities so that you can live 100% serving Him, bringing life and joy to those around you. Maybe you just want to commit your life afresh to living a life on purpose. And you don't know what the next steps would be, but as we're going to have some people praying, our prayer team up here at the end of the service, and if the Lord's speaking to you today, take the opportunity to come forward for prayer. Don't just leave this place today. Take the opportunity to come and say, I know God is speaking to me. I don't know what the next steps look like. I'm afraid that God may challenge me, and there's nothing better in the world for you right now than to do that. Maybe you need to do the perspectives class that's beginning this week, or it began last week. Speak to Lynn or Nicole about that. That will get you on the right track of moving into the will of God for your life and the plan of God for your life. So come today. Don't waste another day. Let's Let's end the services as we sing and as we worship the Lord. But if God is speaking to you today, don't just run out of this place. Let's be people that live spending our lives for the glory of God, because there's no better way to live. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you know each and every one of us, that you have a perfect plan for our lives, that not one of us sitting here today is insignificant in the kingdom of God, but we are all fellow workers. And Lord, today you're calling some to become more involved in the warfare. You're calling some to step up and say, I need to get more engaged in what God is doing in this world. Lord, you've placed each of us in a position, in a work environment, in a home environment where only we can be the ones that bring life. So Lord, I pray that we would step up and begin to bring life and greenness to the world around us as the Holy Spirit flows through us. So Lord, we submit to you now. Use this holy time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.